First John chapter 1. Praise God. From verse 1. And that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now notice the word manifest is repeated twice. Now whenever we see the word manifest, the implication is that that thing already exists. So the word manifest simply means to be made plain or to be made visible. That's what the word manifest means. So look at verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning. So that which began the beginning. That which is the definition of the beginning. And as we read John's gospel also, you'll understand, because John, the beloved, wrote both the epistle and the gospel. And he's saying the same thing. The difference is in a little bit in the language of what he used. So notice his introduction in the first epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So what did they hear? They heard the message of the prophets. That which was from the beginning, which they heard. So how did they hear it? They heard it from the mouth of the prophets. Hallelujah. So notice that which was from the beginning. Now look at definition. Which we have seen with our eyes, or that which we heard, which was from the mouth of the prophets. When the fulfillment began, we saw with our eyes. Look at the next verse. Which we have looked upon, or we have beheld, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So John is giving you an eyewitness testimony of how the word became flesh. You and I can't give that testimony because we're not there. Now, our hands have handled, and what we've handled, this is the word that gives life. Hallelujah. The word of life simply means the word that gives life. So what did they hear from the beginning? That God is a life giver and God will give life. Hallelujah. You know, there's some things we've taught along these lines that without building upon that foundation, we may still stumble when we are reading the word of God. Thank God for our Bible reading plan that we're following. And you and I need to have over and over again a repetition of certain truths so that we have keys that we already have with us as a way of unveiling the scriptures when we are reading it. Amen. Now notice John's language again. Now this is the same John that wrote, in the beginning was the word. The word was word with God. Or you can say the word was a plan hidden in God. You see, I'm using different language now to say the same thing. In the beginning was the word, or the word existed at the beginning with God. The word was with God. Yet the word was God. So when you hear the word was God, he's saying the fulfillment of that word is God himself. I'm going to take it again. Amen. I'm going to take it again. Because when you're reading King James, I love King James. Okay? So I'm not denigrating King James. I'm a King Jameser. Hallelujah. Most of the verses are memorized. I didn't memorize them in Amplified. Or NIV, it's still King James. When I'm still quoting now, there's a Bible I still see. The Bible that was given to me in 1994. I still see the center column reference. I see the page 2, page. I know the pages where they are. So when I'm quoting, the thing is still here in my mind that way. So I still quote in King James better than any other translation. But I read other translations for study. But again, we use other translations to help us amplify what the writers are trying to say. It's not that King James is the language of God. Jesus is the language of God. Hallelujah. Now, so with the benefit of insight now, we look at the manner in which some of the writers speak. We look at what other writers say. We're able to get meaning from what they are trying to say. So what did John just tell us? He says the life was manifested, isn't it? Look at 1 John chapter 1 again. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning. So, if you're reading 1 John chapter 1, it means John expects you to have read the Gospel of John. Yes or no? So, because notice the way it started. You don't start the sentence like that. That which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? I mean what we had. which we have seen. So whenever he gets to the point which we have seen and our eyes have looked upon, he's telling you what was spoken as a promise, we saw it being fulfilled by the same person who gave the promise. How? The word became flesh. Because as we're going on, you see something. The Bible refers to God as being invisible. That means somebody who you cannot physically see. Yet he is seen or revealed or unveiled in a person. His name is Jesus. So we're looking at discovering or unveiling God in Christ. Now, notice what it says again. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, our hands have what? Handled of the word of life. You may not understand the import of what John is saying. John is writing after the fact. John is writing when Christ has come to them now as spirit. He's recalling what happened. So he's building up on something. Everything he's going to say, chapter 3, chapter 4, he's going to be riding on what he's building upon, which is when he was writing, it is after the fact. Christ has come. Christ has freed us from our sins. Say amen. Christ has revealed who God truly is. So he's saying that we looked upon, we handled, we touched. This is the word of life. And then the life was manifested. See what it says? Look at next verse. See what it says. For the life was what manifested is the same thing as the word became what? Flesh. So if you say something is manifest, the thing must first of all exist. But it was manifested means that it came out of the unseen to the seen for a particular purpose. Now notice the life was manifested and we as eyewitnesses we have what? Seen it. So we are testifying and we are now showing unto you. So now notice you have to follow the switching language. How do I show what you cannot see? But we saw. We saw as eyewitnesses. We're both eyewitnesses and spirit witnesses. So now we are bearing spirit witness, but we're first of all eyewitnesses. Are you following? We're first of all eyewitnesses, and then we're what? Spirit witnesses. And it was important that there should be eyewitnesses. Because let me say it again. If you remove the four gospels, you cannot step into the epistles. Because the four gospels is what connects the Holy Scriptures to the epistles. Let me say it again. If you remove the four gospels, you will omit the fact that the promise maker became flesh to fulfill his own promise. Without that very crucial factor, a vital aspect of the character of God is missing. A very vital aspect is missing. Now, because I'm just introduced to you, I'm just going to touch some highlights. Okay? Is that okay with you? Go to Genesis 20 and verse 7. We're unveiling God in Christ. Someone says, after we have unveiled, we will unveil again. We cannot stop unveiling. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And what is the role of the prophet? He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. So, what does God want to do to Abimelech? He wants Abimelech to live. How will Abimelech live? A prophet will pray. Who is the prophet? Abraham. The man that we think has faults. He is God's prophet. So, notice, God wants Abimelech to live. God is the one that will ensure Abimelech will live. But somebody has to be seen. Somebody that Abimelech can see and touch must be the one that will utter the words. We'll look at that one of these days. You see the importance of the fact that God uses men. Say God uses men. That's why God can use me. All right, so go to 22. Genesis 22. Notice, he's a prophet. Abraham is what? A prophet. From verse 1 or verse 2. Let's start from verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and sat with his heart and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Notice, who is Abraham? Abraham is a prophet. So prophets are given to one visions and revelations. So who told him? God told him of a place. Now look at next verse. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place what? Afar off. Now, that's by law of double reference. To see the place afar off doesn't just mean he saw it in the distance. It also means that he saw that place in the future. Abraham is a prophet. He saw the place in the future. And the events that Moses is about to write concerning Abraham, you must see it in the light of the fact that Abraham is what? A prophet. So, look at next thing that happened. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham's father and said, my father. And he said, yeah, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Notice the word will. That is future tense. Yes or no? Okay, so Isaac, you are not the lamb. So why are you taking me? I want to teach you about the nature and the character of God. So I'm going to teach you by dramatizing what God said he would do. It is the only way you can understand. So I'm going to teach you what God will do, not what man will do. It is what God will do that I know by revelation that I will want to teach you. Now, this is the same Abraham as a prophet that in a vision, he saw God cutting covenants. And when God was cutting covenants, Abraham was in a deep sleep or in a vision. Abraham did not participate. So he knew if God says, I will do something, you are going to be a beneficiary, not a participator. Are you with me now? So he wants to teach Isaac now. He's going to communicate the same thing to Isaac by revelation. So he now says, God will provide himself a lamb. He will. So they went both of them what together. Now, jump with me all the way to verse 12 now. Let me see. Because of time. Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jireh. Actually, it's not Jireh, it is Jireh. The name of the place is Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen, or what Abraham saw was a God who provides, a God who makes provision. He saw God as supplier and provider. Hallelujah. Anything now? So now, go back to that First John. We're going to start building little by little because it's important. First John 1. So, that which was from the beginning. So, whatever was from the beginning was what was spoken, which was a promise, which was something God said he will do. Then what happened next? We heard what God said he would do. We have seen with our own eyes God manifest in the flesh. To fulfill what he did, what said he would do. Are you with me now? I need to understand. It says, we saw him with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands even handled him, and what we are handling is the word of life. Look at the next verse. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was what? Manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may what? Have fellowship with us. That is, you may have a share in what we have what experienced. We are declaring unto you, and truly our fellowship is with Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that what? Your joy may be full. Verse 5. This then is the message. This is the logos. This is the summary of what we have heard. This was what was promised. This is why God became flesh. This then is message. And we have heard of him, and we're announcing to you that God is what? Light. And where? In him is no what? Darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. So go back to John chapter 1 now. John's gospel now. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. So what is Logos again? The study of God. The thought of God. The purpose of God, the plan of God, which incidentally is God himself. Hallelujah. So let's say that again. The Logos, that is the ideology, God's way of thinking, God's disposition. That's what Logos is. Now, again, let me say it again. I'm sure most of us have heard Logos and Rhema, isn't it? So it's a court of Rhema. You heard that before? Okay, so what is Rhema? It is the words that is used to express the Logos. Hallelujah. So without Logos, there is no Rhema. Okay. So we have a Logos because there is what? Rhema. Should I say that again? Okay. What is Rhema? They are the words that make up the communication of the Logos. What is Logos? Ideology, plan, study, disposition of God. Okay. Now, what is Rhema? Rhema are the words which are used to communicate what? The Logos. You see that now? So, whatever instruction God gives, whatever God says, He's saying it because there's already what? A Logos. So the words that make up what God wants to say as a result of the logos is called what? Rhema. Can you see the now? It's better than you understand. So it's not that Rhema is one special revelation. It can be a revelation. But the truth is this, Rhema is based on what? Logos. So what is more important for you to understand before Rhema makes sense? Logos. So in the beginning was the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was where, in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Again, the word made can throw you off. The word made there, how does God make things? He alters them. You see that now? So when God is making, He's altering things. Yes or no? So you can say, all things were made or altered as a result of the Logos. And without the Logos was not anything altered that was altered. If God says something is as good as done, but where is God getting capital from? The Logos. Hallelujah. So the Logos became flesh. Not Emma. Emma has never become flesh. The Logos became flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So for the first time, we saw God among us as one of us in order for the invisible attributes of God to be made manifest. So let me say it again. You cannot successfully study God outside of Christ. You can try, but you can't succeed. What is the challenge we have with theology today? Men are doing their best to present God and they have subtracted Christ. That's what the problem is. So if I'm going to present God in character, in disposition, in nature, I cannot do it without referring to Christ, because Christ is the exegesis or the explanation of God. Christ is not God on steroids. It's not the improved version of God. You know, when people don't understand how to read Genesis or Malachi, you've had strange submissions. God used to kill, but because Jesus is merciful, He has stopped killing. That is a violation of the scriptures. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you are not what? You know what that means? Also, it means that the integrity of God holds everything in place. If anything fails of that integrity, things will self-implode. That is, there's no aspect of God's word that does not connect with other aspects. So it's called integrity. That's where they get the mathematical integer. So if it fails one side, everything just implodes. Because it opposes all things by the word of His power. Because His word is His power. Hallelujah. Okay, I've said many things to you now. He opposes all things by, okay, Hebrews chapter 1. Glory to God. Don't mind, whenever I'm introducing that, there are many things in my head. I'm trying to put it together at the same time, so I'm going to take it slow. So we're going at a good pace. So whatever you think I've said, so I'm just saying now that I should take that again. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Are we there? God was on the times, and the what? Diverse manners. He spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we know whatever He spoke to the fathers by the prophets is what John is calling Logos. The ideology of God, the character of God, God's plan. Okay, if I see your plan, it will be a reflection of your character, isn't it? It will be a reflection of your character. And let me say this again. If you go back, you do me a favor as a pastor, and go back to our teaching on understanding righteousness. You didn't hear everything that was said. I promise you did not. If what we taught in that series is taught in some places, will be called heretics. Let me say it again. Salvation is not a reaction of God. It's a provision. You don't know how important that word is, that phrase is. Salvation is not because man sinned. Salvation is God's plan before man did anything at all. Once you miss that, you don't understand the Bible. Salvation is not, look at what He did. What shall we do? Michael, Gabriel, no. Salvation is a provision, not a reaction. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world as a promise. He was already slain. You have not done anything wrong. So it's a provision. It's a provision. It's not a reaction. It's not because man have seen God. No. It's a provision. God's plans goes on nevertheless, even when man has what? Faltered. The plan of God can't be stopped. It's logos. Are you with me? That's important. So where are we now? He spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Now some of the fathers are also prophets. Okay, so how did he speak? What was he saying? Logos. His plan. What he wants to do. As a promise. That is how he spoke. Now, as simple as that is, if everything God said in time past was logos, which is what he plans to do, he became manifest in the flesh to fulfill it. When I'm reading Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, I must be looking at things that God said he would do. They're not things that he has done as of that time. Okay. Hallelujah. It will look like he has done it. Illustration. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And you think he's talking about Adam? No. That is a statement of intention. Something God would do. Because Adam was made in God's image and God's likeness. Hence, he was able to sin. How can God's likeness sin? Think very well. Was Adam introduced in Genesis? Yes. Was he the one that was made in God's image and likeness? No. So, when you're reading the way Moses wrote, it looks like Moses is talking about something that already happened. Moses is talking about something that is going to happen. It's the logos of God. It's a promise. It's something God will do. Because it says, let us make man. Let them have. When we make man, he will have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every creeping thing. So the first thing, and then we came up with this theology. When Adam was created, he had dominion. Over what? He didn't have dominion. No, he didn't have dominion. Somebody says, why? He didn't need dominion. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He didn't need to. What is it? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So let's put it this way. Adam was created. Yes or no? What is God's plan? We will make man. But this man is not God's image and God's likeness. But we're going to make man in our image and what? So can we say, let us make man like us? So our image and likeness will mean, can God be seen? No. But that which may be seen of God will be made manifest. And when it's made manifest, every man will be made after that image. So in making that one manifest, whatever you don't understand about God, you will now understand by looking at that one. Glory to God. When you order for a product from a company and they send you a sample or samples, you want 50,000 pieces, but they send you a sample and they say, we're waiting for your approval. What does the sample represent? All the products you want to order. But they cannot give you 50,000 and say, this is a sample. That's no longer a sample. A sample is one or two. So Jesus is the first fruit. Hallelujah. Is that sample that we look at to know who God is, how God is. Hence, how we now are. Are you following? Let us make man. Doesn't mean in Genesis God made man that way. No. Let us make man. Remember, they were naked and not what? Ashamed. Yes or no? Okay. That doesn't mean they're not wearing clothes. Naked and not ashamed doesn't mean they're not wearing. If you are naked, you should be ashamed. Bible language is not natural language. Talk in, because we use husband and wife now. Husband and wife is good. It's okay. Husband and wife, be naked and not ashamed. If you are naked with anywhere else, shame should cover you, catch you. But what is he talking about? Adam was not without fault, but there was no shame. He was not perfect, but there was no shame. Are you following now? Adam was not perfect. Now, what is the proof that Adam was not perfect? Because he could sin. He didn't have to, but he could sin. But when God was made manifest in the flesh, could he sin? No. He could, but he did sin. No, it was perfection. Are you following so far? So let us make man. If you read Genesis, it looks as though it has happened. Then whatever God made now failed. No, God never fails. It cannot fail. So that was a promise. There is a man that can fail. There is a man after the image of God that can never fail. And is the answer the failure of the man that failed. And in answering that, is revealing that God never condemns. God always helps. Glory to God. Now, you see, some of these basics and fundamentals is so important to our theology that we tend to ignore. We don't really know what's going on, that this is important. So when John is writing, this then is the logos that we have heard of him. I will declare unto you that God is what? Light. In him, there is no what? Darkness in any shape, form, or fashion. There's no darkness at all. How do we know the man in Genesis did not have dominion? That it was the promise of another man, Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For unto the angels, as in who put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou what? Visitest him. That is, God became flesh in order to be among men with men. So, notice what happened. For thou made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned with glory and honor, and you set him over the work of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, he's quoting a prophecy. One in a certain place testified. So, the one who's testifying is David. And David is testifying from what he saw in Genesis. So, David is quoting Moses. And David is saying, is this not what Moses said? Are you following? What did Moses say? Moses spoke about Genesis 1:26. Then David in Psalm 8 from verse 4 also began to say what Moses said. But look at the way David said his own. And anytime a prophecy is repeated from the first prophecy, there's more clarity in that prophecy. So this is the third time now this is going to be said. And there's more clarity in this one that is written because it's after the event that when it was spoken. How many of you understand that? And look at what it says now. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. And you set him over the work of your hands. Let him have dominion. Look at this one. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now, right now, we do not yet see all things put under what? Him. What do we see? We see Jesus. True, he was made a little lower than the angels in order to experience death. Can you see? Crowned with glory and honor, so that he, by the grace of God, should what? Taste there for every man. What does it mean by crowned with glory and honor? Remember that when he came, he did not commit sin, neither was any sin found in him. Did he have dominion over the works of God's hand? Yes. The Bible says, by his word, he cast out what? Devils. But he did all that in order to be able to what? Without sin, he tasted death for every man. Now look at what it says next. It's Jesus that was being prophesied about in Genesis 1:26. But not Jesus in his earthly form, but Jesus in his what? Spiritual form. So God became flesh. And we beheld his what? Glory. Glory means your fullness, your wealth, all that you have. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, and that grace is the truth. So when we say God does not kill, we're speaking about Jesus. God does not curse, we're speaking about Jesus. God does not afflict with sickness, we're speaking about who? About Jesus. But will you find where it is written that God cursed? Yes, in the scriptures. But do you know what you are reading? If you hear that God killed, will you find it in the Bible? Yes. But are you sure what you are what? Reading. Understand it what thou readest. You know, for many years, and it's very interesting how narratives can go unquestioned until somebody just says that. You are not reading the Bible for yourself. You are reading what you heard into it. How many of you know we do that? What you heard that is said is what you are reading. You never really read it. The first time I saw in Genesis chapter 3 that God did not curse the ground or curse man, I was like, no. It's my Bible. I read it before. I can't say that. Don't come and tell me that. But God was busy informing man of the consequences. He never once placed a curse. Curse is the ground for your sake. Your sorrow is greatly multiplied. He wasn't cursing. God will not come and tell you, out of the same man must not come blessing and cursing, and then he is doing the same thing. No. They were blessed, they couldn't be cursed. He was simply informing, these are the consequences. It's like this, if I inform you of the consequences, perhaps you will seek salvation. Guess what? They still did not seek hope. Is God has still covered their nakedness as a type to what he would do with respect to their spirits. He was one who offered without being asked, for God so loved that he gave. Not that man so needed, he asked. What is God showing? God's nature and what disposition. Who sinned? Adam. Who took responsibility? God. Who did they say we punish? They say it's God that will punish. But in Genesis chapter 3, who took responsibility for what they did? God did. Did he come to accuse? No. What was the question? What hast thou done? Is to make you realize the implication of your actions. Not to accuse. Do you see? Again, take a fresh look at Genesis and see whether God accused Adam on Eve. You know, God didn't even get angry with Adam. Do you know the effort to say that the woman that you gave me? I mean, if you are going just like, let your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, be dumb forever. He didn't say so. You know, it didn't sound like he was repentant. He's the one that you gave me. Then he looked at Eve. Why was that narrative recorded? To show you how they had learned from the serpent how to pass blame. Did God come to accuse? No. Did he come to condemn? No. What did he bring? He brought them a covering to shield them from the consequences of their sin. So he made animal skin and covered them, which was a symbol of he will atone. Where did the skin come from? It came from God. What does that mean? The sacrifice for your sins won't come from you. It will come from me. I'll take responsibility for what you have done wrong. Hallelujah. Now, does that sound like somebody you need to persuade to help you? Because again, the minute you take your eyes off Christ, you start interpreting God in light of circumstances and situations. You say that if this thing is not coming, that means God must be saying no, no, no. Know what God can say. Know what God cannot say. We are unveiling God in Christ. And in Christ, we are seeing God for who he really is. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. For what? A burnt offering. He will provide himself. He will provide himself. We didn't ask him. This is what he told me he will provide. What do you do with what God said he will do? You will just believe. He will provide. So before God provided, Abraham believed as though God has provided. And was counted to him for what? Righteousness. That's what. It was counted to him for righteousness. He believed. He believed so much he told Isaac. This is what God is going to do. This is what God he wants to preach. Don't worry. He wants to preach. He wants that mic in his mouth. Hallelujah. Okay. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Notice. For he became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. In bringing how many? Many sons unto glory. To make the captain or the author of their salvation do what? Perfect through sufferings. Who suffered? Christ. Who enjoyed the benefit? Us. Let us make man in our image after what? Our likeness. Then what will happen? Let them have dominion. Praise God forever. So again, in Christ, God is light. And in him, there's no what? Darkness at all. That means there's nothing contrary to light in him. It's very important. So when we're saying that God doesn't kill, we're not guessing. We're seeing it as it is. John's Gospel chapter 10. Verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. What does it say? But for to steal and to kill and to... So, is that a description of Genesis? Yes. So, he comments. So, who first came before the thief comments? Who first came before the thief comments? God came. How did God come? Of the three of the garden, thou shalt eat. Isn't it? So, who made the provision before the enemy came? So, where did the enemy come? In the garden with respect to the mind, isn't it? So, there was something to steal, which is, this is God's offer. Of the three of the garden you shall eat. So, there was something God said. So, when he came on the scene, as God said, that's how he came. Or he brought a different teaching. Now, don't take some of the things Moses wrote literally. Look at it as a teaching that opposes, what did God offer? There's life. You can be in my image. What was God telling Adam actually? I want to be your father. But the choice is yours. When you hear the word, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Look at Genesis chapter 5 from verse 1. Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. Same words were used. Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Which Adam is talking about? Christ. But look at the next verse and look at the subtle switch. Male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day that they were what? Created. Then this other Adam. So when you said men have looked at them and blessed them and called their name Adam when they were created, were they created at this time? No. Let me pause. Let me pause. Again, Moses is a storyteller. Remember that we know from book of Acts, you find in Exodus chapter 1, that Moses was a scholar. You know what a scholar is? You know what Jesus was, Prince of Egypt. He's not far from the truth. The part that was omitted, or let me just say the part that what the French say, if you were born in a palace and raised in a palace, and at that time, Egypt was world power. The highest civilization in the world was in Egypt. So it means Moses had access to the highest level of education possible in Egypt. So he was not a mean man. Because in that sense, he was heir to the throne. He was heir until Pharaoh will have a son. The only thing that will make him not to be heir is if Pharaoh has what? A son. Do you understand that? So he was not a mean man at all. Now, that wisdom and knowledge which he had was what he used to communicate Genesis and the other writings. So he was a scholar. So you have to understand that now, a scholar who now has the Spirit of God upon him. So you have to decode his language. Now, in the day that God created, which he hasn't created, it was a promise. Let us make man. And when we make man, the man we're going to make, it is male and female. Hallelujah. It is male and female. But when it comes to the Adam that you can see, the two of them are not called Adam. It is Adam and Eve. Hallelujah. But this one is called what? Adam. This one is not Adam and Eve. And it's not Adam and Steve. These ones are called Adam. But the other Adam has a woman called what? Eve. Who is not helpmeet. It's just wife. Because she cannot supply the help that Adam will need. Because she herself needs help. Hallelujah. Am I slaying too many sacred cows? I said yes. See, look at language. I will make and help that is meet for him. Okay, let me ask you. Adam and Eve, were they equal? It's not a trick question. Just answer. I'm asking her. Were they equal? They were equal, right? So how can Eve help Adam? In terms of manifestation, the first person to appear on the scene was who? Adam. Then how can Eve help Adam? According to what you read in Genesis, who ate the fruit? So why did the Bible say by one man sin, not by one woman? That means if you're reading Moses, read very well. Don't say when serpent came, Adam went to farm. He didn't go to farm. He was around. There was something he did that made it possible for Eve to fall. Hence, he was the one that was ever responsible. So when you hear that by one man sin came, it's not that they don't recognize woman. They're telling you that it is this man that missed it. Anything the woman did was as a consequence of what the man had already done. Do you understand that? Because it was the one who was a custodian for the revelation of God, which means she was the one who was meant to teach Eve what God had said, which he did not. Are you with me so far? Now, notice Adam and Eve. So Moses is using some things happen naturally, some things are going to happen. He uses the same story to communicate the two. As you are reading Moses, look at what has happened, what will happen, and what is happening. They're all together. We now begin to separate them. Are you following now? So let us make man in our image. It's not something that happened then. It's going to happen. Let us. I will make an help that is meet means I have not made the help that is meet. I will. Are you following? I will make an help that is meet. And the word help always means somebody outside of you who is higher than you and able to therefore raise you up. That cannot be Eve. Because both of them are the same predicament. Glory to God. The one helper there also means rescuer, someone that rescues. How can Eve rescue them? No, no. My wife is my helper. She's not my helpmeet. She helps me in the affairs of this life. And she's not the help that is meet. Don't mix them up. Two is better than one is in the Bible. You just need to find out which two is better than one. Hallelujah. Someone says, which is the two? Two is better than one. You and the Spirit is better than you alone. Okay, next one. Please marry. Some of you are already thinking that you see, necessary to marry again. I don't even know why somebody is marrying again. But we've looked at it before that marriage, as it is in the physical, is a pointer to something else. Okay? My union with my wife is God's way of teaching me about my union with Him. Okay, he's union with me. He wants to communicate to me, but I live in the physical. And union with him is not physical. So he brings a woman to my life to show me his own union with me. He commands me to love her, to teach me how he loves me. But the difference is that it is the two of us that need him and a union with him. So he's married to the two of us, not just to me, which is not possible naturally. So there's a limitation to the natural illustration of a spiritual truth. Do you understand so far? There's a limitation. Both of you are married to Jesus, isn't it? But only you are married to him. You cannot even allow another. So you have to understand the illustrations now, the way it's written. So I will make him and help. That is what? Me. That is in the future. He's repeating what he said in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. It is that man in God's image that is the help that is rightly suited to me, because he, as me, will take my place. He's just like me. We face what I faced and I fell. And he won't fall. He will rise and give me life. Is the help that is what? Meet or perfectly suited what? For me. He cannot be that help if it doesn't become flesh and blood. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise partook of the same, so that through death he may deliver those who all through their lifetime were subject to bondage through what? Fear of death. He became flesh, but he is not flesh. He became flesh. It is the way it can be the help that is what meet for me. So he became flesh because those who God promised will become sons are flesh. And they face what flesh faces. And what flesh was facing was the dominion of death that Satan had over man. So he also partook of flesh so that it will be possible to die, because God really can die. He's life itself. Are you following? So the story is to tell you the extent God was willing to go to show his character, to show his personality, and to show how much he has nothing to do with death. What were men saying? If you live or you die, it is God. God said, nope. That is light and darkness. I'm light. And light only. That is good and evil. I'm good and good only. Are you following? So when we see God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, verse 2, verse 1, if you read all the way down, and God saw the light, and the light was good, isn't it? But when you come to the tree of good, which is evil, or tree of evil, which is called good, that's deception. So God is trying to tell you, is that God is good, or God is nothing else? But you don't have mixture in God. Is that God is light, or is darkness? But you don't have light and what? Darkness. Whenever you see the mixture, you see the enemy at work. And whenever you have mixture, the thief has come to steal, to kill, that he may destroy. Hallelujah. He has come to steal, to kill, so that he can what? Destroy. So once there was light, what did God say about the light? He saw the light that it was good, and he separated the light. This one has nothing to do with what? Darkness. What was darkness in the heart of men? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Who is responsible for darkness? Not God. God found the darkness there. What did God do to the darkness? He showed light. That is his own role. So where there's darkness, God shines what? Light. When there's sin, God offers what? Forgiveness. What is God doing? I'm not the author of sin. I have nothing to do with darkness. So if there's sin, I offer forgiveness. If there's darkness, I give light. If there is death, I offer life. Glory to God. That's what God does. In him was light, and in him is no darkness at all. Clarity about God's character. Hallelujah. So again, in our confessions, in our everyday relationships, in the things that happen around that, we say, you see, how do you know you are fully persuaded? It will show up in your conversations. It's because of all those things that he has done that God is punishing him. Eh? Anyway? In those things that he has done, because that's why God is not punishing him. Say it again. No. You are not convinced. In him is life, and his name is not what? Darkness at all. That there's no mixture. It's not like he does good something, he does evil. No. Is there evil? Yes. Does evil happen? Yes. So who had the dominion of death? The devil. He had the dominion of death and delivered them. So how did he deliver? Through the power of light. And as we're going now, we'll see why the minds of men, let me say it again. We think that the power of the enemy is something that is so potent that he has jars, he has demonic, he has all those things. And God's view about where the power really lies is different from where we think power lies. God says power lies in ignorance. We say the power lies in, eh? You've not seen demon before. And God says, no. Ignorance is where the power of the enemy lies. Because ignorance, that's where darkness is. Appears. And so God says, light is the answer to darkness. You have not suffered. If you know what I faced, I'm telling you, there's jars. Yes. We're not saying jazz doesn't exist. We're saying in the light, every sorcery fails. Every divination comes to an end. Because whenever the enemy loses the hold over your mind, you are free indeed. And the Son shall set you free. And it was setting people free in the four Gospels to show I will set them free eternally. That wasn't the real setting free. The real setting free has to do with the heart of men. He will expunge the darkness from their hearts by showing the light of God's character to them. If the Son, therefore, in his resurrection shall set you free, then you shall be free how? Why using what indeed? Everybody gives us it will still die. Everybody he taught can still go to hell if the light does not shine in their hearts. I hope you know that. So everybody that Jesus healed, Lazarus raised from the dead, still died. That young man, the only son of his mother, will still die. So that's no freedom indeed. That is the freedom pointing to the freedom indeed. That is the freedom pointing to the freedom indeed. So the freedom indeed is what Christ is after. If the Son shall make you free. When did he make people free? When he rose from the dead. He shone the light where they needed freedom in their hearts. And delivered those who through fear of death, fear is of the heart. They were subject to bondage in their... When will they be free from bondage? In their hearts. Hallelujah. Colossians 1, as we round up. Did you get something tonight? So get ready now. We'll begin to shine light. I know we killed some sacred cows tonight. Colossians 1, verse 12. Praise God. I don't know how you study, but the language of the epistles, it just completely shocked me out of my wits. As in, the shock was severe. Everything I preached rubbish. I'm telling you, I can confess. I've been stupid before. Did I say before? And you're saying it as before. You know, when you're like, you're so dense. You are this dense. And when you're preaching rave. Tell you what rave that you're preaching. It's like, then I was rave. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto, not God, unto who? The Father. We can spend a month on that verse. We are giving thanks to who? The Father. There's only one set of people that give thanks to the Father. The many sons that have been brought unto glory. Who are those who have been brought unto glory? Those who once, all their lifetime, they were subject to bondage, but they're no longer subject. Those who can say, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Giving thanks means the devil's destiny has been sealed concerning us. We have been fathered by God. We have been fathered by God. The enemy has lost, and he has lost forever. He no longer has a say. The final say now is in the Father. Hallelujah. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints who are where in the light. Look at next verse. What does that mean? It means who has delivered us from the authority of darkness by transferring us in the kingdom of his dear Son. So if you read those verses, because he's using imagery, picture language, but you have to continue reading. What does it mean to give thanks? What does it mean to be delivered? Is he talking about the literal physical deliverance, or is he talking about the spiritual operation? Because it says, to be delivered means to be translated. To be translated means to be delivered. And how were you translated? Look at next verse. It says, in whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, the what? So the tool that was used to deliver you is called the forgiveness of sins. That's God's tool of deliverance. It's not a physical tool, it's a spiritual tool. That is Satan's Waterloo. That's where he fell. Had the prince of this world known, he would not have crucified. In love of glory, as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard. And as it entered into that, because if he had entered, Satan would have found out. But because he didn't enter into that of man, the things which God has prepared for those who will believe, but God now has revealed them to us by his Spirit. That Spirit, King James uses the word, searches all things. No. That Spirit unveils all things. I mean the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? That verse, if you were using the word search, it contradicts. If the world knows the things of a man, the spirit of man, how can the spirit of God be searching things of God? It can't be searching. It can only be what? Be revealing things of God. Now we have received. Not the speeches of God, but the speeches of God, that we may know the things which are freely given to us of God, which is also we speak. Not with words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. So our assignment now is that, but the natural man receiveth not. The one whose mind is still bound, the one who is still in fear and is in bondage, it is his mind. He's a natural man. He receiveth not. He does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually what? So the blindness has to be removed, the darkness has to be removed before he can what? Understand. But he that is spiritual, born of God, judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. But who has known the mind of the Lord that may what? Instruct him. Thank you for that. Who can explain the things of God? But we have the mind of Christ. We have that revelation of Christ. Hallelujah. Lift your hands tonight and give your thanks. We have the mind of Christ.